Hi, we're glad you can be with us today. You know, there's an inborn desire within every human being to have a personal relationship with God and to live forever. And God created that in the first man, Adam, and we all have inherited that same yearning for life without end. The problem, though, is that Adam rejected his relationship with God and chose to follow his own way. And we also have all inherited that same nature of enmity towards God. And that's easily seen in all the religions man has thought up in an attempt to fill his inborn need for an eternal relationship with his Creator. God planned, from the beginning, to create a kingdom of beings entirely like himself who would live forever with him in his kingdom. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God says this, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So, from the beginning with Adam and Eve, God has been building his kingdom of people who are willing to believe in him, who are willing to believe his word, and who are willing to allow him to transform them completely into his image and likeness. Now, God is spirit and is totally holy and righteous. He's completely without sin, and his is a spirit kingdom of life, which means that all who enter into it must become like him before they're able to enter into it. Now, the reason we have all the different religions in the world, including all the various branches and churches and sects within Christianity, is that men still are trying to do it their own way. Men are still trying to do it according to their own ideas and precepts of changing themselves into people whom God will accept and grant eternal life. But no one can change his own spirit, soul, and body. So what we're going to look at today is what God himself says is the one and only way anyone can enter into his life and kingdom. And the most wonderful thing imaginable about this is that God himself transforms completely all who are willing to accept him. So we hope you can continue with us as we look at what God says in his own words is the way that we must enter into eternal life and allow God to begin transforming us into his image and likeness in spirit, soul, and body. I'm Leon Steele, and before we go on, if you have a pen and paper close by, let me give you our phone number and address where you can get a free CD copy of today's program. And they are entirely free, and our hope is that they will benefit you in your studies. We're not trying to build a church or a following, but just to present, in the mass confusion of literally thousands of different competing doctrines in Christianity, just trying to present God's Word exactly as he's given it. Today's program is number 64, and you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can listen to or you can download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. If you missed it, I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program, but we're always glad to hear from you with whatever questions, comments, or suggestions you may have. You know, there's nothing more precious to us than our life. Yet, we all know that these physical bodies are going to fail, that they're going to end at some point. But what about the non-physical life of the spirit and soul within that animates these bodies? The truth is that our bodies are not our life. The body does not determine what it's going to do. The body doesn't decide what action it's going to take. Our body and brain does not think or plan or reason or love or appreciate beauty or establish relationships or worship God or plan evil, or have a conscience, or know good and evil. The body responds to the will and the directions of the spirit and soul. So when God begins to transform a person, he begins by changing the spirit, and then begins to change the soul, or the mind as we think of it. And last of all in the transformation will be the changing of the perishable body of flesh into an eternal spirit body like that of Jesus Christ. Now, we know this is true because it's already been done. It was done in the life, death, and resurrection of the only man to be made fully in the image and likeness of God, and that is the man Jesus Christ. The question then for all who want to enter into the eternal life of God is this: do we desire more than anything to be entirely changed and become like Jesus, having a spirit, soul, and body that will live eternally with God? If the answer is yes, we have to turn to the only one who can tell us how it's done. The only begotten Son of God and the Son of Man, who was born of God's Spirit and of the flesh of man, is the only one that knows all these things. So today we're going to look at what God tells us in the very concise words of His Son Jesus of the only way to never die and to live forever in God's kingdom. It's instructive for us that Jesus does not attempt to debate all the wrong ideas of men, but simply presents in a most exact and clear way everything we need to know concerning life, and there's nothing that can be added to His words. So we want to do a review today of what Jesus says is absolutely required for salvation and eternal life that begins here on earth in the spirit and soul and culminates in the resurrection and change of the physical body at Christ's return. I'm going to begin in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, where Jesus is telling the religion teacher of Israel this very same thing. Israel was God's chosen nation of people, and they had the old covenant law of God. They had the prophets, the promises, the miracles that had been given only to them. And Israel believed that they all, except the very worst of them, had been given eternal life in God's kingdom simply by their physical birth into the nation of Israel. But by the time Jesus was born, God's words had been so obscured by the interpretations and ideas of Israel's religious leaders that the truth of God was no longer looked to or understood by most, having been replaced by the words of men. What had happened was that in Israel, over time, the religious leaders had added to God's words their own interpretations and ideas, and those had come to be accepted by most of the people as having equal weight and authority with the words of God. We have the record of how far removed from God's truth Israel had come, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But what we have to understand is that the same thing has happened in Christianity, where almost all churches have added some form of the old covenant law and their own beliefs and interpretations to Christ's words, and then boldly claim that their doctrines and practices have equal authority and power as the words of Jesus. It's the same thing that Israel had done. Almost all of Christianity believes that they will inherit the kingdom of God no matter what their beliefs or the things that they do are, because they're called by Christ's name. They're called Christians. Jesus had something very different to say about that, though. And in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is showing the teacher of Israel how far away from God's true word Israel had moved. And we can see also in Christianity how far New Covenant teaching has moved from the simple truth of Jesus' words to His church. And this is not to make a judgment about anyone's particular church or to compare one belief with another, but it is to set out God's word as standing alone in matters of salvation and eternal life. We have no way of knowing anything for certain about the things of God except by His revelation in His words and in His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's begin in John's Gospel in chapter 3, where Jesus just stuns a ruler of the Jewish nation with His statements of truth. This is John chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now the Pharisees were considered the strictest keepers of the Old Covenant law, and particularly of the Ten Commandments. In verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Nicodemus was a member of the 70-member ruling council of Judah, the Sanhedrin, and they knew that in some way Jesus had come from God because of His great works. He'd done things that could only be done by God's power. However, they did not recognize that He was of God and that He was God in human flesh, as we'll see a little later. Verse 3 now, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this was certainly news to Nicodemus, who obviously had never heard such a thing as being born again. And would you not think that a leader of the Jewish nation, a highly educated man in the law, doctrines, and religious practices of God's chosen people, wouldn't you think he would know that? But let me ask you this. If you were having a face-to-face conversation with Jesus today, and he said to you that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, what would you reply? Unless we know and believe Jesus' word, our answer would have to be like that of Nicodemus, which we'll read in just a moment. But Jesus made a flat statement of fact in verse 3 that a new birth is required to see the kingdom of God, which they believed was already theirs by birth. And strangely enough, even with Jesus' plain and simple words, much of Christianity, even like Judaism, still does not believe and teach this basic truth of God. Even today, most people apparently just do not believe in these words, that a person has to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Most of Christianity has probably heard of the term, being born again, but without a clear understanding that it is required for entering into eternal life. And it's strange also that Nicodemus, even though he was a religion teacher of Israel, had never been taught any such thing. Listen to the amazement in his voice in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he?" Nicodemus sets out a perfectly true statement here, that a person born of flesh cannot return to that flesh and be born of his mother again. It's an impossibility. So what was Jesus talking about, saying that a man must be born again to see God's kingdom? Jesus was not speaking of another physical birth of a woman, though. A person has to be born of a woman to become part of the kingdom of man. But Jesus is speaking of the eternal kingdom of God. God himself had to be born of a woman, just as we all have been born, to become part of man's kingdom. And Jesus is not telling Nicodemus how to become a new man on earth. That can't be done, as Nicodemus correctly pointed out. But Jesus is talking about entering into the spirit kingdom of God. And the ultimate answer to all this is that God had to enter into man's world in the same way that we all have entered into it, by the birth of a woman, so that he could then make it possible for man to be born as he was born of God, and so enter into God's kingdom. The answer to Nicodemus's question about being born again is that God's kingdom is not a physical or earthly kingdom. God is spirit, and so his kingdom also is a spiritual kingdom, not able to be seen by physical beings. That's why a person has to be born again of God's spirit to see his kingdom. Then in verse 5, Jesus replies to Nicodemus and tells him more about the necessity of being born again spiritually. Verse 5 now, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus explains to Nicodemus what he means by being born again, saying that one must be born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit here is the proper name of God, the Holy Spirit. We all have been born of water by our physical birth of a woman. So Jesus tells Nicodemus that first of all, to enter God's kingdom, a person must be born of a woman. And secondly, that he must be born of the Spirit God. Now that must have sounded unbelievable to Nicodemus, as we'll see in a moment, and it still sounds unbelievable to many in Christianity today. But you know, we're given no other way to enter God's kingdom than by being born into it. The new birth Jesus speaks of is not some sort of euphemism or figure of speech used by Jesus to point out something else. Jesus' words mean exactly what they say, that to see and enter the kingdom of God, a person has to experience a new spiritual birth. And we'll see a little later how that comes about and what happens after the new birth. Then in verses 6 through 8, Jesus reiterates the exact order and meaning of being born again. Verse 6, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It means that which is born of flesh can never be anything other than flesh. Jesus was born of flesh, and although he was at the same time God, his flesh was subject to the same death that all men suffer, all the pains, all the things that men suffer. Verse 7, he said, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." You know, the new birth should not have been an amazing thing to Nicodemus, because how else could a physical human being expect to enter into a spirit kingdom? The sad thing today is that so many people are not amazed at these words of Jesus either. Rather, they're largely passed over and ignored. Nicodemus was rightly amazed, as we all should be, at what God has done for us. Jesus Christ, by his own life and works, has made it possible for us to be born again and enter into the same eternal life that he has. And that's truly amazing. The new spirit birth takes place in these bodies of flesh, and it's not seen or recognized, but the reality of the new life is shown in verse 8. In verse 8, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We all know the wind exists. It can be felt. We can hear it sometimes. But we don't know its origin. We don't know its destination. And the new being, born of God's Spirit, also is unseen. However, its effects on the directions of a person's life can be felt and experienced. In verse 9, then, Nicodemus expresses his astonishment at Jesus' words, and he asks him this honest question. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus is just overwhelmed at what this man Jesus is telling him is absolutely required to enter into God's life and kingdom. And Jesus answered Nicodemus' question about how can these things be, and says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Jesus seems kind of amazed that the teacher of Israel had no comprehension of the total change in spirit, mind, and body necessary for entering God's kingdom. Verse 11 now, "Truly, truly," he says, "I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" He's asking him, if you don't understand these earthly things that I'm talking to you about, how are you going to understand spiritual things, heavenly things? Verse 13, "No one has ascended unto heaven," Jesus says, "but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus had told Nicodemus earthly things about human birth to help him see some of the spiritual truth of God's people and kingdom. And he also tells him of himself, that he was God before he became a man. And John actually began his gospel account of Jesus by making all this clear in the first three verses of John chapter 1. And he tells us exactly who the man Jesus was. Let me just read that before we go on. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told, "In the beginning was the Word." This is the name of a person or a being. The name was God the Word. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is God speaking in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, saying, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." Now, we know that only God has existed eternally. So that means God the Word was existing eternally with God and was God. In verse 3, we're told this, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." God the Word was the creator of mankind, and he also was the God of Israel in the Old Testament. Now continuing in John chapter 1, in verses 10 and 11, we're told, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own," he's speaking here of Jesus, "he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." Jesus was not recognized or received, even by his own family and nation, as who he actually was, God the man, God the Word, who had created all things and had become a man. And we find this in verse 14 of John chapter 1. We're told here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a description of Jesus the man. What a wonderful statement of love and truth that is, that God the Word, who existed eternally and who had made all that is, set aside His power and His majesty as God to be conceived in and born of a woman, just like all of us have been born. He was, though, still the one who had been God the Word, and now had become transformed into human flesh without losing any of His deity as God. Jesus lost none of His being as God when He became a man by being born of a woman as to His body and mind, and born of God as to His spirit and life. God the Word laid aside His attributes of omnipresence, His all-knowing wisdom and abilities of God, and accepted the human limitations of body and mind as we all have. The difference in Jesus and the rest of mankind was His spirit. Back now to verse 14 of John chapter 3. Back to John chapter 3 and verse 14. Having established that He was the Son of God and the Son of Man, meaning He was fully qualified as the representative man for mankind before God and was the complete representation of God before man. Now Jesus tells Nicodemus of His purpose on earth by using another earthly example that was performed for Israel when God had sent a plague of snakes among them because of their disobedience. This is verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. People were dying in great numbers from the snake bites, so God told Moses to make a bronze serpent around a pole and stand it up before the people. And whenever anyone was bitten, all they needed to do was look upon that bronze serpent, and they would be saved from death. Their body would continue to live. They didn't need to do anything. They didn't give any money. They didn't have to go dip themselves in the water 7 times nor do any of the works of repentance. They needed only to believe and look upon the bronze serpent. So He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, meaning that Jesus would be crucified. Verse 15 now, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. This applies to whoever looks upon the man, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life for mankind, because none of us ever could, and then offered His body as a sacrifice for sins, thereby saving from death all who believe in Him and are born again. The only thing man needs to do or can do is believe in Jesus. Now, I know some will say, well, that's not what is taught by my teachers or my church or my friends, although I hope that it is. But that's what Jesus told Nicodemus, and His word hasn't changed any today. Whoever believes will in Him have eternal life, Jesus said. So please don't take my word for that or the word of anyone else. Read this for yourself without adding anything to what Jesus says. Our salvation depends upon knowing the truth of God, not the truth of men. So read what Jesus says and don't add anything to it or modify it in any way. Jesus is very adamant about this matter of believing in Him and being born again. Verse 16 is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, because in verse 16, Jesus answers Nicodemus' question about how can these things be? Man can be totally transformed and become like Jesus in the same way Jesus was transformed and became like man by birth. And the new birth is brought about because of what we read in verse 16. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16 contains just a wealth of information and answers to questions like those of Nicodemus. God so loved the world. God loved man, who was created in His own image, so much that He sent His one and only Son, born of a woman, to do everything needed for man to be saved from death and transformed in spirit, soul, and body into the eternal life of Jesus Christ. The only thing required of man is to believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that He's the Savior and Lord, and to trust Him completely to save and transform him. Now, people balk at this, saying, well, no, it can't be that simple. We have to do something. We have to show God our earnestness and sincerity by performing some action on our part. We have to confess our sins, some say. We have to repent or be baptized in some fashion or join a church or any of the other things that are taught. And I'm not saying those things don't have a place in the believer's life, but they come about as a result of believing and being born again, not vice versa. Jesus said that whoever believes in him shall not perish or die, but have eternal life. Now, what makes us think that we need to add something to that? Is our mind and our thoughts better than God's? Jesus is the indescribable gift of God to mankind, who not only saves believers from death, but takes them into his own life and then makes them like himself. All the work and sacrifice is his, and God loves mankind so much that he made it impossible for anyone who truly believes in him to fail. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It was not the purpose of God the Word becoming the man Jesus so that he could pass judgment of man's sins. Judgment was already passed on all people the moment Adam chose to reject God's rule. Jesus came to provide salvation, not judgment, for all who would receive him. Verse 18 now, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's no judgment of sins for the person who believes in Jesus. And the reason is that, first of all, Jesus took all the believer's sins, past, present, and future sins, upon himself and paid for them with his own physical life. Secondly, having been forgiven, he is then born again of God's Spirit and nature of righteousness. The person who has not believed is still under God's judgment of sin, which is death. I want to close now with one other verse in which Jesus reiterates everything that we've just read, and this is John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You know, the problem is that much of Christianity does not hear these words of Jesus, but listens to other words. Now, if you have a pen and paper, we'll be glad to send you a free CD of today's program, which is number 64. And you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can listen to or you can download these programs from our website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 64, and our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. We're certainly glad you can be with us today and hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of eternal life in Jesus Christ.